Good morning. The scripture reading that we did this morning is, as you know, a favorite of mine that you'll hear many times. And it goes back to the same point that I keep making in pretty much all my sermons, that you have to know he can do what you need him to do, and you have to know he wants to. Both of those things got to be in place. And so Luke 12:32 is my favorite of the ones that let you know that he wants to. Because, you know, for Jesus to come right out and say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," that seems like it just sums it up right there. But there's many other very beautiful ones, and we're going to look at them now. But first, I want to tell you my main points so that you really get them as we go through it. And then I'll tell you where we're going for the verses. So the main points is that God has beautiful laws concerning when somebody falls into poverty and they got sold into slavery. He has very specific and very beautiful laws concerning how you deal with people that become your slaves or indebted to you in any way, not just financially. I feel that these are how we are to treat them in every other way, including spiritually. It also shows an amazing picture of how tenderly he cares for those who struggle, again, financially, but also emotionally and spiritually. How important he feels it is that we experience this mindset of his. And then the last point I'm going to be making is, the point I love the most is the spiritual lesson that I feel he's specifically teaching by these debt laws. And it's a very beautiful teaching. It shows us how lavishly he wants to provide for us spiritually in our battle against sin. So, Deuteronomy 15. You know, it seems like a funny place to find the love of God in some little old verses on debt and slavery in Deuteronomy. But wow, if you want to learn to study the Bible in a different way, go to the sections you wouldn't even normally go to, but pray that the Lord reveals his love and what he's really trying to teach. Because yes, he was trying to teach them a specific thing there, but there's many other things he also is teaching in any given passage. And this is what jumped out at me. Okay, so Deuteronomy 15, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 for now. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. I love that. I love the fact that it's called the Lord's release, because this is what he does. And so he wants us to experience this. Okay, so what I love about this concept, every 7 years, you're to forgive the people who are indebted to you. A, this was not optional. God wanted you to know that your freedom is guaranteed. So and again, this is not just financially. You got to be thinking, you know, in all the other categories of your life. When you feel you're in that dark prison, you know, of it seems so hopeless in any way, financial, emotional, spiritual, he wants you to know that he's already written your date of release. Your freedom is already, the date's already been written. B, it didn't matter how much you owed. He didn't say, okay, well, all reasonable amount of debts will be forgiven, but the big ones, no, you don't have to forgive those. Because again, this is a picture of what he wants. This is what he does for you and what he wants you to experience. He wants you to experience this mindset of his. So it didn't matter how much you owed. Those debts, big ones and small ones, they were canceled. So spiritually, doesn't matter how deep you've fallen into sin, that is a law that he wrote. I will forgive you. C. He wanted to make sure people understood and experienced his love and mindset. You know, love, I mean, this law, I mean, it taught generosity and compassion. I mean, obvious, that's the given. But it also checked greed. You know, if you didn't do this, you would easily have, you know, the wealthy become more wealthier and become probably more apt to be, you know, selfish, tyrannical. You know, the poor getting poorer and struggling and feeling like it was hopeless. This was a way to make sure that everyone experienced the beautiful goodness of the land that he had wanted to give them. So he wants all of us to share equally in the emotional and spiritual lavishness that he wants to give us. So that means that if someone is indebted to you in a big way, in the sense that they have sinned greatly against you, and you know, you feel like you're in a good position and they're in a bad position, you're required to forgive them no matter how great the sin is, because he wants everyone to experience the lavishness of his forgiveness. He doesn't want you to walk around with the weight of the chip of anger and bitterness, and he doesn't want them to feel like, you know, I never measure up, I'll fail, you know, I've messed up with my parents, or I've messed up with my family and they'll never forgive me. No, he doesn't want anybody to experience any kind of slavery emotionally, financially, spiritually. So that's why this is a law. It's not an option. D, I find this fascinating. He could have said to them, okay, forgive every 3 years or every 2 months, or he could have done it any other way. But obviously, you know, every 7 years made a symbol of the Sabbath. And it also made it more likely that the debts, you know, and that the hole they'd gotten themselves into would be really significant enough that they would appreciate the gift that they were being given. Because if you think about if it was every 2 months or even every year, you know, and you get into trouble, it's not going to seem like that, you know, any big deal. You're going to take it for granted if, oh, I can just get out of it. You know, 2 months down the road, they're going to have to forgive me anyway of my debts. Or, you know, a year down the road or three. But 7 years of slavery, or even 4 years, if you got halfway through the period and you ended up, you know, falling into hard times and you got into struggle, that meant probably that your family was in this too. Your family suffering. Maybe you were split up, or maybe the whole family's in slavery to this, you know. So this is, you got 7 years of struggling, but you knew the blessing of that release because it was coming, and you knew God had promised it. So to me, that's a significant symbol of what, you know, God's, how great his forgiveness is. Because if he just looked down from heaven, if he didn't bother coming and giving up, you know, being able to be anywhere at once, if he just came, if he didn't, instead of coming and being in human flesh, if he just looked down from heaven and said, oh, that's okay, oh, okay, you're forgiven. If he just kept, it'd be like somebody, you know, it's like you dropped a nickel and somebody picked it up for you and gave it to you, and you're like, oh, okay, thanks, you know. How much are you going to appreciate it? But this was 7 years of struggle, so you learned to really appreciate the release. And this wasn't insignificant, what he came and did. It was a lot that he gave up. Exodus 31:13. Don't turn there, because I want you back in Deuteronomy momentarily. I'm just going to read the verse to you, because you're familiar with this. Exodus 31:13 says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." The Sabbath is a sign of God's spiritual debt release. So every Sabbath that we experience, every 7 days, should make us think back to these laws, these kinds of prisons that we get ourselves into, these kinds of slavery that we get ourselves into, and we should be thinking, he releases me. He releases me. In fact, we'll get to that verse in just a minute. Let's go on. There's one more thing I wanted to point out. So we're still in Deuteronomy. Let's go to verse 3. "Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall not give up your claim to what is owed you by your brother." So, strangers to God did not benefit from this 7-year debt forgiveness. And this is symbolized by the Sabbath, it's symbolized by the forgiveness of sin. But before you get the idea that, wow, this is, you know, how unfortunate for anybody that wasn't an Israelite, or how unfortunate for, you know, anybody that doesn't go to church in our times, if you want to look at it that way. Anybody, the law was given to Israel, that anybody that wanted to join themselves to Israel was more than welcome to do that. This wasn't some kind of exclusive, you know, debt freedom and spiritual freedom only for one group of people. It was open to everybody, but you had to come to God. You had to be a part of his people. So that spiritually, obviously, today, it means the same thing. You have to be part of his people. You have to come to him. Then you get the freedom that comes to the children. You get the spiritual debt forgiveness. Okay, verse 7 and 8. Skip down there. This is so beautiful. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates in your land, which the Lord is your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from the poor, your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now again, if you're studying the Bible and you ask the Holy Spirit before you read to help you understand what he's trying to say, these are the types of things that will jump out to you, because you will see Christ speaking to you through these verses. What I got from this was, wow, you know, he wants you to open your hand wide and willingly. This reveals Jesus. What he wanted us to do is experience, again, his mindset. This is how he feels, so he wants you to experience this kind of attitude towards others. Open your hand wide and willingly give. That means forgiving somebody when they've wronged you, and that means every other way. So, you know, it's beautiful that God wants to take care of the poor. That is for sure one of the things that he was trying to do. He definitely cares for the orphans, the fatherless, you know, the widows. You know, we see that all through Scripture. He cares for the poor. I'm not minimizing what these verses are originally about. But he never teaches on just one level. God is too multifaceted to just give you a bunch of verses that only concern one topic. Okay, skip down 9 and 10. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, well, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it become a sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all the works, in all your works, and in all to which you put your hand. Okay, so basically, you know, he doesn't want us to think, oh, I'm not going to get anything out of this. This guy's not a good investment. I mean, I'm not going to get my money back. Why should I bother giving to this guy? Maybe the guy's even taking advantage of me. God doesn't care. God doesn't care whether somebody's taking advantage of you. He does care about your situation, but you know the point I'm making. He wants you to be willing the way he is. He doesn't look at you and think, well, I can heal you of your, you know, your diseases, and I can heal you emotionally and you spiritually, but why bother? Because you're not a good investment. You're going to leave the church in a year, or you're going to never do anything good with the benefits I give you. He does not look at you like that. So he doesn't want you to look at other people like that. He wants you to not think that stingy mindset in your heart, but to open your heart willingly and give. Okay, so verse 13 and 14. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed, but you shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress, and from whatever the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. It's like he was covering every base. You know, give in this area that you've been blessed in this area that you've been blessed in this area, anything that he could think of, whatever you, in whatever way you've been blessed, give to him liberally. Do not let them go away empty-handed. So it wasn't just that, okay, I forgive you. Just go and don't bother being in my life anymore. He wants you to not only forgive the person, but to be generous and go way beyond. It's the same thing the New Testament was teaching when he said, if the Roman centurion asked you to go 1 mile, you go 2 miles, carrying their baggage. If they asked you to be their slave and asked you to carry their baggage, don't just do what the minimum asks of you. Go way beyond that and show the people a picture of my lavishness towards you. If you've seen and experienced my love, you should be willing to give that to somebody else. That's what he's trying to say to us. So verse 15 is the reason why we're to do all this. It says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. So basically, he wants us to always keep in mind, remember you were slaves, remember I freed you. Remember you were slaves, remember I freed you. Just keep rehearsing in your mind, remember what I've done for you, then do it to somebody else. That should be the refrain of your heart and mind. Okay, so part two is going to be short and quick, but I want to go through and give you what this did for me personally. So this is basically my testimony. And it gets into the area where he can. Remember we talked about he got to know he wants to, but you got to know he can. Well, I know I've changed through the years. I know that God has blessed me. He has worked in my spirit. And there's many things that have changed, things that I'm not interested in doing anymore that, I used to do as a younger person. I'm not trying to minimize the changes, but what do you do with those knee-jerk, deep down, how do you put it, stranglehold ones that, where you react in, say, anger or bitterness or, any area, before you even realize you're in the middle of a battle, and much less realize that you should be praying about it. You know those things that happen so fast, you're like, oh, there went my chance to be a blessing. You want to witness, but somebody pushes your buttons. How do you get rid of those knee-jerk buttons? That's been one of my questions. Okay, so one of mine, probably my biggest one, is the feeling like I don't want to get anybody mad at me, and I don't measure up. I don't want somebody's opinion to be low of me. And I don't know. It doesn't sound very rational, but it plays in rather frequently. So my little story: this is person A, and this is person B. Person A said something to person B about me, not realizing the way it sounded, and I was horrified when I found out, because it really painted a wrong picture, and I wanted to correct this situation. This was eating me up, really bothering me. And it pushed my buttons, and I was reacting, and I'm like, I wanted to go email this person B and fix this so that they didn't think this of me. And I'm like, I was having a hard time with this. And all of a sudden, what I had been learning in this chapter, and where I want you to go now, which is Deuteronomy 20. Turn to Deuteronomy 20. We're going to do verses 1 through 4. All of a sudden, what I had been reading and studying drastically, instantly changed my emotional state of being, and it was gone. And I stopped. It was gone. I don't know how to say it any other way than it was gone. The emotional turmoil, the upheaval was gone, and I have never experienced that kind of transformation before. So this is phenomenal. This is what we're supposed to get when we study the Bible. Deuteronomy 20 starts by saying the principles governing warfare. And this isn't just for Israel to battle the enemies with. This is our scientific equation spiritually. This is how it works, okay? So when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So shall it be when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. Do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. So let's back up just a little bit. There's many times when Israel faced people that looked like the sand of the sea. And there's, in my mind, this equates to the things that are just overwhelmingly big that I haven't known how to solve. The battles that were too deep, too strong, lifelong knee-jerk reactions that I didn't know how to fight. I don't know how to fight that kind of thing. At least I haven't. Well, notice in verse 2, and there's a reason why God does everything. He could have said, have the king or have the commander or have, the heads of the tribes come and say this to each tribe. He could have had anybody, but he had the priest. And we know who the priest is. The priest is symbolic of Jesus. So on the verge of our battle, even if the battle's already started, this is what Jesus is saying to you. Hear me, Kristen or Robin or whoever. Don't let your heart be overwhelmed or afraid. Don't be trembling. Don't be terrified because of this battle. because I am the one that goes with you to fight for you. And I don't know, like I said, I don't know how it worked, but it worked. Having stewed on this, it was there when I needed it. There's no substitute for getting these verses in our minds and in our hearts. Because I can't tell you how to make this work for you. I can only tell you, memorize it, and God will come through for you. Because if you don't know this, if you don't know He can, and you don't know He wants to, then that isn't going to be there for you, you know, when you're in battle. So, to finish up, I wanted to remind you of a couple of the instances in Israel's history where this took place. You know, this was obviously given back in Deuteronomy when Israel faced the beginning of many battles, and they got it at certain times in their history. They got it when they walked around Jericho and the walls fell. They got it in certain instances. For a while, they walked in His power, and they saw their enemies fall in front of them. It was amazing. And there was times throughout Israel's history where they got it again. But the next one, it's almost word for word. And you don't have to turn here, but you can if you want. Joshua 1:9. I'll just read it because we don't have a lot of time left. But have I not commanded you? See if this doesn't sound like the exact same verse. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This was God telling Joshua, I said it before, way back. I say it again. I'll say it to you. I am here. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Do not be afraid. In fact, he repeated it. If you read the first part of that chapter 1, you'll see he repeats it several different times, but he says it again, you know, in Joshua 1:9. So he's saying that to us. One of the ways he says that is in Isaiah, where he says, in Isaiah 40, he says, look up, looking at the stars, you know, lift up your eyes and look on high and see who has created these, I forget exactly how it says, but, you know, there's just so many of them that you can't number them, but he says, because I am strong in power, not one faileth. He's always trying to remind us that He can do this for us. And Jonathan got it. Jonathan, remember Saul's son, when the rest of the army, and I talked about this in one sermon, so some of you remember this, when they were facing an army that was, again, sand of the sea, there's so many of them, that Israel is hiding under bushes, behind in caves, that literally in holes in the ground, they were literally hiding anywhere they could. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, you know, it doesn't matter whether there's, you know, a few of us or you know, a big army, and it doesn't matter how many of them there are, God can work for us. He got it. He understood this concept. And so he said to his armor bearer, let's go, and we'll go, and you know, there was a cliff face, and they arranged this in a little signal with God. Well, if the people says to us this, we'll climb up, and we know that the Lord's given us victory. And if they don't say this, they say something else, we'll know that God hasn't given us the victory, and we won't climb up. So they get over there and they get the signal that God's given them the victory. They still had to walk in amazing faith to go up two of them against, you know, the army of how many, they didn't know how many were up on top of that in that particular area. So they climb up, and literally it says that as Jonathan walked along, the enemies would fall over dead until the armor bearer would kill him. That's how the battle went. He walks along, they fall over dead, he kills them. How much easier can it get? This is what He would love your battles, our battles, to be like, if we would just realize the kind of power He's got. And one of the kings, I think it was King Asa, yeah, hundreds, I don't know how many years later, but it had to have been hundreds of years later, he understood the same thing, and he said to God almost word for word what Jonathan said. He must have read the story and been thinking the same thing. He says, it doesn't matter whether there's few or many, you're able to do this for us, and so we go out in your strength. And sure enough, they get down there and everybody's dead. This is how the battles with sin are supposed to be for us. This is how it's supposed to be when you need to forgive somebody that you can't seem to feel like you want to forgive them for. We should be able to access this kind of power. I got a couple last things to finish with. Romans 1:16 summarizes the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, or dunamis, the word we get dynamite from. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the explosive power of God channeled towards saving men. I put the rest of that verse in my own words. But the explosive power of God channeled towards saving men, that is the, you know, we should be like a hose, you know, with the explosive power of a fire hydrant. I mean, you know how strong that is when it comes out of a fire hydrant hose and bully over. That's what it should be like, the love of God coming through us and the power of God coming through us. That's what we should be experiencing. But again, if we don't have this in our heads, if we don't see that this is the way it's supposed to be, again, Israel dwarfed their God, magnified their problems to the point where they got to the border of the promised land and they failed of walking into their eternity, their paradise. They failed because they dwarfed their God and magnified their problems. So Jesus said, all power, that's the word dunamis again, same dynamite word, all dunamis, all power and authority has been given unto me. And then he says, neither do I pray for only for these, but for those that will come afterwards. He was praying for you and I to experience the explosive power of the Godhead in our lives, spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially. But we hinder him. Remember it says in Mark, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Israel fought many battles, and they fought hard battles. And it was because they did not walk in his power. They fought the hard way. We fight the hard way when we go to try to forgive somebody in our own strength. When we try to fight a battle against an inbred sin that has just plagued us all our lives, if we fight in our own strength, we cannot do it. But that's the kind of power and love that he's got for us. The tenderness, how tenderly he feels towards you struggling in your battle is how all those verses in Deuteronomy 15 are explaining. So that's why I said, memorize or reread regularly Deuteronomy 15 and see that tenderness of God. And then memorize, you know, Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 4, and have both parts of the coin there for you when you need it. I like this line here. We will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. A little word shall defile him. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for showing us your power and your love, and I pray that we'll experience it more and more in our lives, in every facet and every level, so that we will truly be representatives of you and that people will feel your love and your power flowing out through us to them. Help us to be true pictures of you. In Jesus' name, amen.